I'm thankful for my brothers and sisters that we all get along so well. We have our differences. We disagree on things. We all love each other. And I thank Mom and Dad for making that important in their lives, in our lives. And I pray that I can pass it on to all my kids. Please love each other and stick together. We all have our differences. Please stick together. Cousins, grandkids. Anyway, thank you, everybody.
Give the grace to Jesus, my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness, my freedom, my steadfast love.
Oh. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That was wonderful. And probably the closest glimpse of heaven we'll ever see here on earth. You know, just an amazing time of coming together and just having family here and just being able to worship together. So we did a little bit of drawing straws. So we have Uncle Bill, which is a pastor in Michigan. Uncle Jody, which is a pastor in Michigan. Now, I think Uncle Harold missed his calling, but he doesn't know it. But I'm not sure. But Uncle Harold drew the small straw, so he gets to come. But I appreciate him coming in and just sharing with us this morning. So if you'll come and share the word of God with us. Thank you.
There is no clock.
You do that on purpose, Nathan?
Yeah.
Well, as you said, I'm Uncle Harold, and I thank you for allowing me to be here today. My testimony is I married into the Russell family. And it's been an amazing story. I think Ashley, my beautiful daughter, she goes, I'll give you $5. Every time I use their names when I'm doing this, I have to give them money. So, but anyway, I think when she was here last, weren't you just a baby? Have you been down here since then? We adopted her down here. And that's part of the story we're going to do this week, too, is revisiting that a little bit. And here she sits at 17. An amazing, amazing life we've had. And I got to also thank Bill and Kay for pushing me up into when I was 21 or 20, pushed me into teaching adult Sunday school classes. And I was always this young, I want to say a little bit naive, dumb guy, not dumb, but I always figured I could do everything. And I'd jump up there with all those bundles of nerves and I'd get it figured out and get her done. But you learn from that stuff and doing that. So I thank you. An amazing family that we were married into, all different characteristics. But you know, it's kind of like the body of Christ and the body of God. And even though I don't know you here, if you're saved, we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And to that degree, we are family, a lot closer than even blood family. And that's been proven to me over time and time in my life with different people that I've met. But with all that be said, let's go to the Lord with a word of prayer. Father, I just thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the amazing story that you've placed us into, the lives you've given us to live, the people, the children we've met, raised, and all the circumstances thereabout that has changed us and made us into the individuals that can be a testimony for you in certain aspects of life that are needed by you. We thank you for your son and the fact that he followed through with the plan, and that cross became the ultimate authority for all ages, all eternity, in the heavens and the earth. And we just pray today as we share that you would speak through me and that you would give me clarity of mind and heart and emotion, the things would be shared in the fashion that you'd have them. We just thank you for this, and we pray all this in your name. Thank you. If you don't know me, I am a very emotional individual. So if you see me hesitate, it's usually because I've said something that's moved me, and I'm supposed to be moving you. But that's the way things go. But this life that we live here, and we have discussions. I had a discussion this morning with a beautiful young lady out in the back of the church here about how life has come along, and I made the analogy to the Monopoly game, and I think Uncle Terry used to like to play Monopoly, if I'm not mistaken. Now, some people, when they play Monopoly, they play it for a long time. It's a week worth of a game. You know, they just keep it going and going. And I never liked the game Monopoly because I like to have conclusion to what I'm doing pretty quickly. But Monopoly, when you look at it almost from a perspective that God looks at our lives, because you look down at the board and you see everything that's going on and you see the pieces and you see what's happening and you have control over that. But so often when we live our lives as Christians, or as Christ's sons and daughters, we are looking at life through being in the board. And we never get past seeing the buildings and seeing our jobs and seeing the things that's happened to us and things that's transpired. Maybe we look at parts of our family as being negative. Why was I into this family? Or, boy, I'm great for being into this family. Or, this job has made me this person or this. All the things in life that give us our identity. And yet, those things are going to be gone. That's not our identity as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Today, I just want to take a little time to look at that. We serve an amazing God. And if you go to, if I can control all the electronics up here, Job 38, 1 through 7 is a passage that I've always enjoyed to go back and read from time to time. And just, if those of you that don't know me well, I listen to lots of different motivational Christian speakers and lots of sermons, probably about 4 or 5 or 6 a week. At some point during the week. So if there's anything significant up here that I say, just ask me and I'll tell you who it came from, because it didn't come from me, okay? There is a lot of good information out there. With the internet nowadays, I know a lot of people complain about, man, you can do a lot of worship just in your seat, right at work, in the plane, in the car, to the point the other day as I think Lisa came out and scolded me yesterday morning because I was singing too loud while they were sleeping, you know. But what you can do with what God's given us to access, songs and hymns and scripture and other people's point of views about the Bible is just amazing nowadays. But Job 38, 1 through 7, if you're there, it says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now the loins like a man, for I will demand of thee.'" That statement right there too is, he says, gird up your loins like a man. I think there's a lot of times in our Christian life, my Christian life, I have to claim who I am and my identity in Christ. And I have to gird up my loins and say, hey, buck it up, Kimball. Things have not always gone good in my life. There's been times I've been broke. There's times I've been a little bit better. But, you know, I've had to say the truth about my life is the pole, the thing that I go back to, my focus point that I go back to has to be the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross. We're going to talk a little bit more about that today. But he says, gird up your loins. Start thinking straight, Job. Think about who I am. You know, get out of the cares of the world that you're going on, the life circumstance around you. Think straight, Job. And he says, verse 4, Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Job, did you understand were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Now, when I make that comment out of the Bible, there's another aspect of my life that has been true from the beginning, since I become a Christian, is the fact that I take this word literally. I take the truth about this God that we serve, it's not a story. It's fact. It's not fictional. His word that he's preserved is a book for me to live my life in such a fashion that I would understand the life that's around me and the things that go on and the fact that he has placed me here to reveal him in that life. And that when I can use this book, it's not a book of do's and don'ts. We talked in Sunday school class about legalism. A lot of times when people look at the Bible, they go, I don't want to read that Bible. All that's going to do is step on my toes. That's not what God wrote it for. The God that wrote this book created humanity. He created you and me. Whether you're saved or unsaved, this book was written so that if you live by the things suggested in this Bible, that you're going to live a more happy, emotionally secure life, a more physically secure life. You know, you don't drink to excess. Well, that's going to make you physically better off, you know. Don't have 45 different wives. That's going to make you emotionally better off, you know. I don't know how David did it, okay? All these things. God didn't write this book for a bunch of legalistic laws. He wrote it so as we, as his children, would understand how to live our lives in a way that would be more pure, more satisfying, and more healthy and happy. It's not a book of laws and regulations. That's what he says to Job here. He says, were you there when I created the foundation? Let's go down to verse 7. And it says, when the morning stars were singing together there, that when God was laying the foundations of the earth, the angels were already there, and they were declaring with joy the magnificent things that God was doing. And you got to understand, if you were an angel standing there at that time, or sitting there, or singing, whatever, you're watching God create the heavens and the earth and the galaxies upon galaxies. God's just breathing these things out. And all of a sudden, they appear. All of a sudden, the gravity's there. All of a sudden, the earth is just in the perfect position that it sustains everything on the earth. And they're looking at this, and it's bringing glory to God, and they're singing out with joy. And you got to understand, at that time, those angels, they're looking at God, and they're going, this is phenomenal. How many times in our life do we approach God and see God so real, with so much truth, we go, that's phenomenal. I've tried to place myself in positions like that. And y'all, if you know me, I try to go to the mountains for vacations all the time. And the reason why I like to go to the mountains is I like to get in that position where I look small, because I have this internal drive sometimes that says that Harold Kimball's a pretty good guy. Well, I like to put myself in a position where I feel small. Because you know what? That gives me security. I start seeing my God in a different light when I take myself out of it and I say, you know, God, you've given me this lady to marry. We lived together for 36, 37, 36 years. My daughter and all these aspects. Why have you given them to me? It's been a joy. There's times my wife would look back and go, it's been a struggle. Because she's had to put up with a proudful guy that sometimes wants to have things his way, but she's put up with me. But you put yourself in a position where you look at things and you go, I honor you, God, with all my heart. Because the truth is that you created this world. You created my life. You've given me the opportunity and the privilege to be a Christian father, a Christian uncle, a Christian cousin, a Christian grandson. And in those aspects, I need to humbly live out my role in every one of those. And when I do, there is more, when I do it in the proper fashion, there is more power to what I do. But God is an amazing God. And Job, as he talked to Job, he just asked him, where were you? Can you understand me? Can you understand, put in perspective who I am? We can't, even with God's word in our hands, and that we can't understand who he is. A God who would look out to Joseph. We use a story that we all know. And he would look at Joseph, and he would know Joseph has Mary there, and he has to get down to, he's going to go down to Bethlehem because of the taxes. What we don't realize about God is that he understands, he looked out into the future, and he spoke this prophecy of what needs to be fulfilled, that Christ be born in Bethlehem. But he didn't go to Joseph and say, Joseph, hey, dude, I need you to get down to Bethlehem, okay? Because if you don't get down to Bethlehem, my prophecy isn't going to be fulfilled. And we serve a God who looked out into the future before Joseph was born, before all these circumstances took place. And he looked at the king, and he knew the king's greed would want the Jews to come down so that he could have more taxes. And because he wanted more taxes and more money, he makes this decree. All of a sudden, the Jews have to come down. Well, Joseph, God looked at Joseph, and he knew way out there in the future that Joseph's heart would be submissive to how he'd have Israel be. And that, if you look at Israel's history, they were always taught to be submissive to the kingdom that they lived under. So Joseph took this situation that he has, and he goes, you know, God teaches me that I'm supposed to be submissive to the authority that's over Israel right now. I don't want to go down there. I don't want to take this bride down there. But, you know, I'm going to be submissive to God. And in being submissive to God, I'm going to be submissive to, was it Rome? Who was it? Somebody help me out. Nobody's going to help me out. Okay. I'm shooting from the hip like Bill said this morning. But he said, be submissive. So Joseph, in honoring God, being submissive to the kingdom, the authority that's there, he goes down to Jerusalem. He goes down there and he fulfills a prophecy. Who are we to question in our lives about being submissive to God in any circumstance like that? We don't know how God's, and when I say that, where he's placed us in our life and in our walk. Because we don't know what he has down the road. Maybe it may be through our lives. The discussion you're going to have with somebody that is going to influence a situation or a thought pattern that's going to change a life. We serve an amazing God, and he can look out into the future. He knows the hearts and intents. He knows the game plan from beginning to end.
And he placed us into his story. As we look in our lives here today, as we're in Fairhope, Alabama, next week I'll be back up in Michigan. He's placed me into a story that's not about what Lisa and I have created, and me working at Beeler Young, and the house that we live in, the kids that we have. That's part of our story, but he's placed me in a story of humanity. And the sin, the downfall of humanity, as Bill said in Sunday school class this morning, was something that did not catch God off guard. He, from the beginning, as soon as he created Adam and Eve, said to go out and work and to replenish the earth. He didn't create Eve, a woman, just because Adam needed a helpmate. He created Eve, a woman, because he wanted society. He wanted the earth to be fulfilled. Okay, he destroyed it with Noah, but what's the first thing he tells Noah to do? Go out and replenish the earth. He wanted you and I to have a society, a group of people to function in. And there's a reason for that. I don't totally claim to understand it, but as we look at a few verses here, we'll see. But in Acts 17:26, if you look it up, God designed nations, and that came from, of course, at Babylon. We know at the fall of languages, and languages got confused, that people went throughout the earth, and God created nations then. In Acts 17:26, God claims there that he knew the nations, and he set the boundaries of the nations, and he placed them where they're at. We have a servant, an amazing God, and he's in control, and he wants us right where we're at, and he's placed us into his story. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Nathan, I just got my beginning opening done, and there's only 10 minutes left. What's going on, dude? 2 Peter, which Nathan read for me this morning, chapter 2 and verse 11. 2 Peter is a book that is, or I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. I apologize. 1 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 11. 1 Peter is a book that is written dispensationally to the people that will be left in the tribulation time. But as we look at every verse in the Bible, there's a dispensational aspect of it. There's a historical aspect to it. And there's a horizontal truth that you can find throughout Scripture in every aspect. And as I look at 1 Peter, this is a horizontal truth that goes throughout the Bible. It says in verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." So God's placed us into his story here as Christian brothers and sisters. And he says, we're strangers and we're pilgrims. So why in the world do we compare ourselves to other people in this world? God's claiming right here, we're different. We're totally different from this world. We're set apart. And he says, as the strangers and pilgrims, if you looked in Hebrews chapter 11, I think it's verse 13, it says about the same thing to Abraham, that Abraham wandered as a pilgrim in this earth, looking forward to the faith that he would someday claim, although he never saw it, grabbed hold of it. And that's where God is looking for us to do today. He's looking for us to solidify the truth of God in our hearts. And we talk about it all the time, and we develop this relationship with God, but I think God has been saying to me a lot lately, he says, Harold, do you really believe what you believe? And how are you applying that in your everyday walk and conversation? And that's where, with my customers even, I've been challenging myself to not only sell heating and cooling products, but be an influence in those people's lives. Because I believe God has set me into his story, set us into his story, not just to live here to die and to say, I'm going to heaven someday. But we're here to make a difference. And while we're making that difference, it changes us as individuals. He molds and shapes us into what he wants us to be. 2 Peter 2:12, and it says, having your conversation honest amongst the Gentiles, that whereas that when they speak against you as evildoers, that they may, by your good works, which they have, behold,
glorify God in the day of his visitation. And that's basically, there's another version out there, we kind of say a little bit different. But saying, as we are honest and we live out God's principles that are in this Bible amongst the unsaved world, they're going to look to us and they're going to see, they're going to glorify God in the day that Jesus Christ comes back. Not only then, but I think today, they will. That is the biggest evangelism story or scheme you can have as a church. It's just to have your congregation go out and live honestly amongst everyone. I don't know about you, but when I come across somebody that's honest and genuine and loving and caring towards me or my family, it makes a huge statement to me. Somebody, when I'm doing business and they actually follow through with what they're going to say in a quick way, it makes a statement to me. We as Christians can proclaim the life of God without even preaching one word to people. They'll see you're different. There's a huge difference. I believe nowadays, too, I think the government in giving, I won't get political here, but in working to give money into people to stay back home and stay away from society, there's definitely a force that does not want people to go out and socialize with one another. Or have that backbone to make decisions to go out and to learn how to grow socially. Okay, they want us to be apart. That's not what God designed us for. He created society so that we would intermingle and bring glory to God in that aspect. Our lives are to draw people to God's story. I hope when I get up to heaven that someday I look back at my life and it's not going to be things that I spoke. It's not things that I said or specifically when I taught Sunday school class or I spoke up here. But I look back and God's reflecting on my story of my life and he'll say, see there where you were honest and you followed through. See there where you brought up, you edified a brother or a sister in the Lord and they were attracted to what you have in your life. And he said, and Woods go, and he could also look back at my life and say, see when the world was angry, how you were a peacemaker, how when the world was had anxiety. Had we ever seen a world with anxiety? I think we just went through a lot of that. He says that you would have spiritual ease in your life. When the world's divided, you were a uniter. When the world was depressed, you demonstrated joy. You know, joy, when we talk about joy, is not an emotion. People talk about having happiness. Happiness is something that comes to you because something happens in life and it brings a little bit of happiness to you. Joy, true joy in the Christian aspect, is the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ living down deep inside of us. And it does not change. When you look at, and I could go on with scripture, but when at Babylon, when Israel was taken by Babylon and placed down in captivity there, Jeremiah writes to Israel and says, I want you guys to be happy and prosper down here in Babylon. Yeah, you've just been ripped from your home. Yeah, some of your neighbors were killed. Yeah, you lost some family. Yeah, life's taken away from you. You can't go to your temple and worship like I asked you to before. But he says, what I want you to do, I want you to be happy. I want you to prosper. And above all, I want you to pray for Babylon. God wants us to demonstrate in our lives, whether they're in a good situation or a bad situation, the stability and the strength that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to drop, kick, and punt a little bit here. We're created as human beings. There's three aspects to us. There is your body, you have your soul, and you have your spirit over here. Normally I draw these as three circles up on the board. Your spirit is dead until you become a Christian. It's not alive to Christ. And when you become alive to Christ, Christ comes into your heart. This God that we serve, this God that we talked about creating, he comes into your heart. I want you guys to take some time and figure that one out for me. We believe it. This amazing being that I can't even describe, that's been so gracious to me as to die on the cross for me and give me salvation and eternal life, lives in my heart. K. Can't wrap my mind around that one. Anyway, he comes to live inside of me. But before that happens, our thought process is all governed by the world coming into our flesh over here through the body. And it just flows down into our hearts and souls. And it creates all these habits and all these thought processes that are totally built on comparing ourselves one with another. Pride, lust, joy, all that stuff. And that's how we are. But then Christ comes into our lives over here, and all of a sudden we have this joy, this love, and the fruits of the Spirit coming up. And what happens for a lot of our Christian life is they meet right here. Okay? There's an old Christian saying, there's an old cowboy saying that says, if you feed the bad wolf, the bad wolf will get bigger. If you feed the good wolf, the big wolf will get bigger. It's down inside you. What happens is if we never get out of these patterns of these habits that are over here that have been ingrained before we were a Christian, we allow them to keep coming in, we have this stress here. But what God wants us to do is to claim and understand. And that's the reason I've been trying to bring importance in my life, and I guess my wife's probably hearing it more than anybody else, is the fact, the reality that God is living in my heart. I don't have to do anything except allow Him to flow out through my life. And if I allow Him to come out here to the world instead of the world coming into me, you know what happens to the rest of the world, what they see? It talks about they see Christ. And when you allow that to happen, all kinds of good things begin to happen. You may not get rich, but there's more riches in seeing another person have joy in their life that's been sponsored through God living in you in your life, through to them. There's more riches in seeing a daughter or son grow up with Christ in their life and have somebody else say, to my wife, I don't know how you raised such a great son. He's phenomenal. You sit back and you go, well, wasn't me. It was the Lord. You get the Lord early into his life. And it changed him. And Caleb's a good guy. I owe him a dollar now. I got 1 minute left. We'll conclude here. Story of Zechariah. Zechariah, and I have to give kudos out to Uncle Bill, because Uncle Bill and I like to share scripture back with one another and do these have you ever thought moments, you know? And we were sharing, and I started sharing the story of Zechariah, and I was totally talking about another guy, and Bill's just sitting there graciously listening to me. But anyway, Zechariah, who was the father of John the Baptist. So I got it right now? Okay. And he's going in. He was a priest. And he's going into the temple. And Zechariah and the priests, and just a little bit of a story about them. At that time, the priests, because of the amazing God that we serve, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees should have known, and they did know, I can prove it through Scripture and how they talked and what they thought. They did know that Christ was the Savior, because they did know it was time for Christ to come on the scene, because Daniel prophesied of what time Christ would come and what time Messiah would be cut off. And they counted down the days, and they knew. That's the reason Zechariah was in the temple, and he's talking about seeing. Well, I might get the script, might get it messed up here a little bit again, but they knew that Christ was going to come. Anyway, he's in there, and they didn't have children, and he's praying about having children. And an angel of the Lord comes to Zechariah, and this is a devout man of God. And he says, Zechariah, your prayers have been answered. You're going to have a child. And they go through all this conversation with the angel. And you know what Zechariah's response was? He says, how can this be? Get rid of that thought. There is nothing that God can't do through your life towards other people. We just have to get rid of that thought of, how can that be? I have this scenario in my life. How can that be? I have this family that's dysfunctional. How can that be? I have no legs or no arms because I was born this way. You guys ever see the motivational speaker that's out there? I forget his name. Yeah. He has no legs and no arms. But he goes out and witnesses for Christ. How can it be? It can be because we have an amazing God who's created an amazing story. And he's called us into this story. And all he asks of us is to allow him to flow through our lives, that other people might be attracted to his story. Let's just close with a word of prayer. Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to speak. And I just pray that as we fellowship after this, that we would share one with another our stories, the story that you've called us into. Again, I pray that you go before us, give us safe journeys as we head back home. I pray all this in your name. Amen.